Hey, thanks for tuning into the podcast. So we actually had some problems with our recording this morning in the assembly. We were not able to get a file that was going to allow us to upload a live version of the sermon to the podcast. So I'm actually recording this at home. So if it sounds a little different or a little weird, or if you hear a dog barking in the background, I promise we don't have animals in the assembly at the Crossings Church Collinsville, even though that would be kind of fun sometimes. This is actually just my house. So you'll hear probably noises and all kinds of people asking me questions and all kinds of fun stuff. So this is going to be an exciting podcast for everybody. But we're a new church, the Crossings Church Collinsville. I think we had our fifth Sunday meeting this week. Really excited to be in the community and to be here. And really excited to see what God is going to do through our little group as we grow and meet people. We've already got several Bible studies going with different people in the community who are kind of investigating faith, some of them investigating just being part of the church, maybe have been walking with God for a while, and I anticipate God just doing big things as we continue working and trying to do His will for our lives as a group in this community. We're going through a sermon series called A New Church and Why You Need It. And the topic today is on how the church helps me find my ministry. Ministry is kind of an odd word, I think, sometimes, but you can just think of that in terms of service. So ministry in the church is like service to God in the church. So that's basically what we're talking about today. Now, those of you who know me know that I grew up going to church. I grew up in a religious household, in a religious family. My dad's actually a preacher, and my mom was the church secretary. And our family wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination. We had some really unhealthy things about our family, but there were also some healthy things as well. And one of the things that was really healthy was that I got to see my mom and dad engaging in ministry as I grew up. And so I remember as a kid seeing people coming over to my house to see my parents who were struggling with problems or who needed counsel, that mom and dad were helping. I remember taking groceries to people in need. I remember seeing my mom and dad study the Bible with people. There was more than one time when in the middle of the night I would get woken up after I had gone to bed to go up to the church building because somebody wanted to get baptized and give their life to the Lord. And so that's kind of the environment that I grew up in. Always saw my mom and dad serving. But one of the things that was missing, I think, is that I really didn't feel like I had a place in the church outside of just kind of showing up and being good. I didn't feel like I, as a kid, had much to offer and was never really taught that I had much to offer, that ministry was something that was for everybody. And so I was a participant, but a pretty passive participant in church life growing up. And so were all the other kids my age. We were all kind of in the same boat. And so those of you that know my story know when I got into my teenage years, I had some bad stuff happen to me as a kid, which I'll talk about a little bit later. But when I got into my teenage years, I started messing around with drugs and alcohol and pretty much lost all interest in church and church activities and church people, and didn't really know if there was a God for a number of years. And then when I got to my early 20s, my life had gotten really bad, and so I started rethinking everything, and some things happened that caused me to believe in God. And it was around that point in my life that I became at least open to the idea of being around some of these church people. And there was one guy in particular that I had developed a friendship with, a guy named Len Stringfellow, who I still wasn't a Christian, but I was, you know, maybe more open to the idea of investigating it. And during that time of investigation, Len invited me one time over to the church building with him because there was a young lady who his wife, Carol Stringfellow, had been studying the Bible with, and she had decided to give her life to Jesus. So she was going to get baptized that day. And so I went with Lynn, and you know, I still wasn't into the whole church thing, so I was kind of standing at the back of the auditorium as I watched Lynn and Carol go down to the front where the baptistry was, take this girl down into the water, and they baptized her. And then after the baptism was over, Carol was down there praying with her after she got out and got dried off and everything. They were down there praying, and Lynn came up to me while Carol was down there praying, and, you know, standing kind of aloof at the back, really kind of ready to leave and go eat some lunch. Lynn comes up to me and looks me in the eye and says, "I know you've done a lot of drugs." And I was like, "Yeah, where is he going with this?" And he's like, "I know you like to get high." I'm like, "Yeah, you're right. Okay. And he says, "The high that I'm feeling right now is better than any high you've ever experienced. Because the high I'm feeling right now is coming from my doing what God wants me to do with my life." And he told me that because he wanted me to think about what I was doing with my life. And I think for the first time, the wheels started turning in my head, where I thought, man, maybe there's more to this church thing than just kind of passively sitting on a pew. Maybe there are things that I'm supposed to do. And so I'll just ask you guys, what is the point of going to church? For some people, the point of going to church is to maybe say hi to some people, to make some friends that you can, you know, be friendly with, and ask them how they're doing, and they say they're fine. They ask you how you're doing, and you say you're fine, and you're really friendly to each other, and you listen to a sermon, and you sing some songs together, and then you go home, and, you know, but you know, you got some acquaintances. Really, though, the point of going to church is that there's a person that God has created you to be, and there's things that God has created you to do. And he wants you to do those things through the church, because he wants to use you to help make the world a better place. There's a lot more to going to church or being part of the church than just having some friends or having some acquaintances or listening to a sermon. It's really about your being chiseled and perfected and prepared and equipped so that you can do the things that God has created you to do. It says in Ephesians 2:10, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So it says here, God created you. He recreated you in Christ Jesus. That is, you became a Christian. You became something more in Christ Jesus. And it goes on, you're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. God has work for you to do. As a born-again believer, and by born-again, I just mean you've given your life to Jesus, you've died to yourself, you've died to your old way of life, you've committed to this new way of life where Jesus is calling the shots. You're a different person when you do that. But the point is not just you're becoming a different person. The point is God has work for you to do. You're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Not only that, but God has had this work in mind for you to do for some time. It says, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You were created by God to be part of something bigger than yourself. God's will for all of us is that we be an active part of His church so we can do what He's always planned for us to do. God has work for you to do. Now, this work that God has for you to do, this service that God has for you to perform, is not done outside of the church. God's plan for you is for you to be an active and vital member of a healthy church that will help you find your ministry and be prepared and equipped for your ministry and trained for your ministry. That's God's plan for you. He wants to use you to make the world a better place. Have you ever heard the old phrase, God loves you just the way you are, but He loves you too much to leave you that way? That's why you need the church. God does love you just the way you are, but He wants to chisel you. He wants to refine you. He wants to develop you because He loves you too much to leave you the way you are. You need His people. You need the wisdom found in His community. You need the church. And there's three ways that the church helps me find my ministry. And as I said, ministry is just service. There's three ways the church helps you find what God has prepared for you to do. Number one, the church provides mentors who prepare me to serve others. The first way is the church provides mentors who prepare me to serve others. It says in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, "Now these are the gifts that Christ gave the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers." Now in this passage here, when it says gifts, it's referring to people. It's not referring to spiritual gifts. We'll get into that in a moment. But here, in this particular passage, the gifts that Christ gave the church are referred to as people. People who fill specific roles of leadership. The role of apostle in the first century. You've probably, if you've ever read the Bible, you've heard of the 12 apostles. Now, there were 12 of them. They were Jews, and they were called by Jesus to occupy a special place in the kingdom of God. And they were known as the 12 apostles. But in addition to the 12 apostles, there were other people called apostles in the early church, like Paul, Barnabas, and others. And the function that we see them serving is that of church planters. They were men who would go in to new places and start new churches for new people, and then they would oversee the growth and development of those churches over time. And so that's the apostolic type leader. You also have prophetic type leaders. A prophet is often thought of the type of person who predicts the future. A lot of times when you hear the word prophecy thrown around, it's referring to predicting something in the future supernaturally, having knowledge of something in the future that otherwise, were it not for the supernatural occurrence, you would not know about. In the Bible, and this is one of those things that's misunderstood, in the Bible, about 90% of the time, prophecy is not foretelling, which is predicting the future, it's forthtelling with a TH, which is simply speaking the word of God into a specific situation. So about 90% of prophecy in the Bible is simply saying, hey, here's truth from God that applies to this situation, or here's truth from God that applies to your life. This is a good example of this is like when the prophet Nathan goes and challenges King David and says, man, here's a situation you're dealing with and sleeping with Bathsheba, this other man's wife. You really messed up. And he prophesies to David. He challenges him with truth from God, telling him that what he's doing is not God's will. He's taking from someone else. He's done an evil thing. And David is convicted of his sin and able to repent. That's what prophecy is most of the time. And so in the church, if somebody has the gift of prophecy, they have the gift of speaking God's truth into your life or into your situation so that you have the opportunity to repent. An evangelist is somebody who is passionate about sharing the gospel that leads to people becoming Christians. This is somebody who proclaims the good news of Jesus and all that that entails. A pastor is a shepherd, a person who oversees and protects and nurtures a flock, much like a shepherd would oversee and protect and nurture a flock of sheep. It's kind of the same role. There's people, certain people that are wired to fulfill that specific role. A teacher is someone who will take the scriptures and share new and useful information with you, or they'll take a complex idea and make it simple so that anybody can understand it. That's someone who fills the role of a teacher in the church. Now, all of these, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, these are upfront kind of roles. And people of various gift sets and various talents and abilities, different kinds of people, can fulfill these roles in the church. Not everybody is called to these upfront kind of roles that are discussed here. These are there's a few people that are really called to this and passionate about this. Could be God is calling you that way. But for the most part, for most of you listening to this podcast and most of you reading this passage in your Bible, this is not a role that God has called you to. The average person is not called to one of these upfront kinds of roles. But there are specific responsibilities that go along with these upfront kind of roles. It talks about this in verse 12. Their responsibility, talking about these church leaders, these people that fulfill these roles in the church, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Excuse me. So the responsibility of these church leaders is to equip or prepare everybody else in the church to do God's work. That's the role. And so my role as a church leader is to get to know the people in my ministry, to find out what their needs are, the people in my church, to find out what their needs are, to find out where they need to change, to get to know them as best I can, and then to use the wisdom from the scriptures or the things that I've learned from other wise people that I can share with them so that they can grow and so that they can develop and so that they can change. Now, the result of that, as we're equipped, is the church is built up. The leader's responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work. The result is the church is built up. We are unified. We are spiritually mature. And we measure up to the full and complete standard of Christ. That's the result of this equipping in an ideal situation. All kinds of good. Now, what if leaders aren't equipping their people? What happens then? Well, the church is not built up. The church is not unified. The church does not become spiritually mature. The people involved in the church do not measure up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So there's a lot at stake here, and this is in a healthy church, leaders are going to equip the people. In an unhealthy church, leaders are not. We are striving to be a healthy church. At all of our churches in the Crossings Church Network, in Wentzville, Interbelt, and Collinsville, we want to have leaders who are being faithful in equipping the people under their care. We take that very, very seriously. And I think, for the most part, we do a pretty good job of it. Now, it's not to say we're perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but we are blessed with a healthy church, which is a good thing. And trust me, I know what an unhealthy church is like because I've been part of those too. And that's where this equipping is not happening and these blessings are not being reaped because of that. But I say that to say this: you can be part of a healthy church and still not grow. You can be part of a healthy church where people are actively trying to work with you, where leaders in God's church are actively trying to help you, but you're not able to be helped because you have a bad attitude or you're prideful. And that's the next blank on your notes. My growth depends on my attitude and my humility. My growth depends on my attitude and my humility. It says in Hebrews 13:17, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a burden, or excuse me, don't do that. Do this so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. So this just kind of lays it out there. Man, this says have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. Now that's easy to do in a healthy church. Like I said before, I feel like we've got that. So feel like we're there. I have been in churches where it has been a real struggle to have confidence in leadership because of character issues and sin that was present. I really don't feel like we're there with the Crossings. I feel like we're blessed. I have people, which, by the way, I am in church leadership, but I'm also a man who's under the authority of other church leaders. In fact, our church, the Crossings Church Collinsville, was planted out of the Crossings Church Wentzville. And we have our own staff in Collinsville. We have our own leadership team. But we are brand new. And we are, for the next 2 to 3 years, going to continue in an official capacity under the oversight of the leadership of the Crossings Church Wentzville. Our staff at the Crossings Church Collinsville is a group of people under authority in an official capacity. Now, after 2 or 3 years, once we have been trained, which that is why we are continuing the way we are, is because we're going to continue in training, even though we've planted over here, we are going to continue in training. After 2 or 3 years, that training is going to end in an official capacity. Our being under the authority of the congregation in Wentzville is going to end in an official capacity. But do you think we're going to not listen to what the brothers and sisters who've been mentoring us for the past several years in Wentzville have to say just because it's not official anymore? You better believe we're still going to be listening to the people that God has placed in our life that lead us and that are spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers to us. Even though it may not say on paper that we are officially under their authority, guys, there's a level of influence we're always going to invite into our lives as people. And that's just because our leadership in Collinsville understands the value of authority because we've been blessed by it. And I think, you know, it says have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. Submit and authority are dirty words in our culture today. We live in such an independently minded culture in the United States. We don't like the idea of submission. We don't like the idea of authority. Culturally, my life is my life. Your life is your life. You don't tell me what to do. I won't tell you what to do. You don't judge me. I won't judge you. You be tolerant of me. I'll be tolerant of you. We're independent. We do what we want, right? That's sort of this American mentality. But that mentality is antithetical to what is in the scriptures. God, in his wisdom, instituted authority and an authority structure within the church because God wants to bless you through that. He blesses us when we develop to a point where we're able to exercise authority. He does a work in us by teaching us to do that responsibly and to do that generously and to do that lovingly. He does a work in our hearts when we learn to exercise authority. He does a work in our hearts by teaching us to submit to authority. We learn to be humble. We learn to listen to input. We learn to accept challenge. We learn to be who God wants us to be when there's this healthy authority and healthy submission, and God and Jesus are at the center of all that. God does a work in us. Where he won't work, where Satan works, is in this realm of independence. And what will keep you from growing in the church is this attitude of pride, where you say, I know better. The greatest barrier to your growth spiritually is going to be your pride. Have you ever tried to tell a prideful person something that they didn't already know? It's difficult because a prideful person thinks they know everything. It's hard to teach them. If you go read the book of Proverbs, which I'm in the habit of reading a chapter from Proverbs a day. Frequently, the book of Proverbs talks about people, a type of person that it refers to as a fool. And a fool, in the book of Proverbs, the number one characteristic of a fool is a fool will not accept correction from anybody else because they think they know better. For a fool, the highest truth in their life is their own opinion. And a fool won't grow. A fool can't grow. Because the truth is, we need other people in our lives to help us grow and develop. And we need to accept input from other people in our lives to help us grow and develop. Because God has made it that way. He's created us to be interdependent. And by the way, this passage goes on to say, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Leaders in the church who God has put in a position, in an office, or in a role to exercise authority are going to be judged on how they exercise that authority as well. So there is responsibility that goes both ways. Responsibility on the church leader to do that well. Responsibility on those under the care of the church leader to be submissive and to make that joy to make that work a joy and not a burden. So the first way the church helps us is the church provides mentors who prepare me to serve others. The second way the church helps me find my ministry is the church provides a community where I can use my gifts. The church provides a community where I can use my gifts. Ephesians 4:7 says, He has given each of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. Have you ever felt like you don't have anything to give? Have you ever felt like you are insignificant and that you can't help other people? Have you ever felt like you just don't amount to much at all? Well, the Bible says that each one of us is gifted by God. Now, this is specifically talking about when we become Christians. God has imparted a gift to you to use, and He's imparted a gift for you to use in the service of others. We find that out in 1 Peter 4:10 and other passages, but I'll read 1 Peter 4:10 real quick. It says, God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. So that one another there, gifts are used to serve one another. When you see the phrase one another show up in the New Testament, nearly every time, or I believe every time, it is talking specifically about Christians serving other Christians or disciples serving other disciples. God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. That is, Christians use their spiritual gifts to serve other Christians, primarily. Now, that doesn't mean that your spiritual gift can't be used to serve people outside of the church. It certainly can. But the primary expression of a spiritual gift is meant to be exercised within the context of the body of Christ or the church. I say body of Christ because that's actually the phrase that's used in our next passage to refer to the church. In Romans 12, verses 4 through 8, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. Now, that phrase Christ's body, that is metaphorical usage to refer to the church. So anytime you see Christ's body in the Bible, it's talking about the church. And Paul goes on here, he's the one that wrote this, he says, we are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. Now what he's saying is, every single person that makes up the church, this is referring to every single person that's a disciple of Jesus everywhere in the world. We make up one universal body of Christ. Every single person is a part of this body. And so we are many parts of one body. We all belong to each other. Think about your own body. Would you take a butcher knife and cut off your little finger? I mean, it's just a little thing. Like, everybody says no, of course. Why would you do that? That would really hurt, right? What about your little toe? Would you cut off your little toe? It's just a little thing. Well, of course not. It's your little toe. You're going to miss that thing if it's gone. Yeah, it's little, and you might think it's insignificant compared to your other toes, but you cut that thing off, you're going to notice it's gone. It's going to be very painful, and you're going to miss it. You're going to wish you still had it, right? Some of you feel like you are such a small and insignificant portion of the body of Christ that nobody would miss you if you were gone. And that is a load of hogwash. The next time that thought comes in your head, just think about how you'd feel if you cut off your little toe. You are a vital part of the body. You have a function within the body. You have a place in the body. It is not good for you to cut yourself off from the body. God wants you to be part of the body. You belong to the body, just like the other parts of the body belong to you. So you're important. You have a role to play. And he goes on, and he says in verse 6, in his grace, God has given each of us, or has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage, be encouraging. If it's giving generously, or if it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. And so he says, you got this body, it's Christ's body, we're all parts of it, we all belong to each other. God has given all of us different things we do really well within the context of the body. And then he kind of goes through this list of things that you might do well. And by the way, that's a good way to think of your spiritual gifts. It's just things that you do really well, things that you're passionate about. And again, I think these manifest themselves after we become Christians and give our lives wholly to Jesus. I know when I became a Christian, I suddenly had a longing and a passion for teaching the Bible. Now, the problem was at the time, I didn't know the Bible. And so what went along with that was this passion for studying the Bible. And so as a very young Christian, became a Christian in my early 20s, man, I just started devouring the Bible. I was so interested in learning it. And every time I would learn something new, it's like, yes, I've got something else I can share with somebody else. And it just made me so excited when I could share something from the Scriptures with somebody else and see it help them in some way. And I just felt so good when I was able to be used that way. That's a good example, though, of what a spiritual gift is like. You suddenly develop a passion for serving somebody else in a way that God has uniquely wired you to do so. You know, for some people, he goes through the list here. For some people, it's prophecy. That's speaking the word of God to somebody. For some people, it can be serving others. Suddenly you see problems. You see, you know, it could be somebody needed to mow their grass. Somebody needs their house cleaned. You're a type of person that wants to get hands-on, and it makes you feel really good to get in there and get dirty and like help somebody else out. That's the gift of serving. Some people are wired like that or called that way. For some people, it's teaching. That's more kind of my gift, I think. Some people, it's encouraging others. Man, if they just really get fired up when they can impart their energy to somebody else and build them up, man, that's so vital in the body, just like all of these are. Some people, their gift is giving. They're very generous by nature. They'll give you the shirt off their back. Makes them feel so good when they can sacrificially give. And that can be somebody with a lot or a little, but the point is their heart is such that they just love sacrificially giving. That's the gift of generosity. You also got people whose gift is mercy or serving others. You know, that's helping people in need. Not serving others, rather, but I think the way it says here is showing kindness. In some translations, it says the gift of mercy. This is like helping the homeless. This is helping people who are without. This is taking care of those who can't take care of themselves. That's that gift. And so he goes through this list here. You know, he talks about leadership. This is not a comprehensive list, though. These are some things that I think can give us an idea of the types of gifts that may be out there. There's other passages that talk about the gift of prayer. Some people are passionate about praying for others. There's the gift of faith. There's the gift of worship and writing spiritual songs. So there's other gifts that are listed in the Bible in addition to these. But the point that I want you to take away from this passage is these gifts are related to the church. They're related to the body. And so the church can help you because the church provides a community in which it is natural for you to exercise your spiritual gift in ministry, in service of others. And God does a work in you as you exercise your gift to fulfill you and to give you just a peace and something you've never sometimes had before, like this sense that you're really doing what you were created to do, like you're fulfilling your purpose. I can tell you some of the most fulfilling times in my life have been when I've been able to use my gift that God has given me to bless somebody else. Man, it just, like, everything's right in the world when I'm able to do that. And I think that that's the way God would have it for you as well. So, three ways the church helps me find my ministry. The church provides mentors who prepare me to serve others. The church provides a community where I can use my gifts. The church provides opportunities. This is number three. The church provides opportunities to help others through my story. So, number one, the church provides mentors who prepare me to serve others. Number two, the church provides a community where I can use my gifts. And number three, the church provides opportunities to help others through my story. Some of us have had some pretty rough stuff happen to us in life. God has a way of taking the rough stuff and the way He's delivered us, and to use it to bless others. It says in Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." Have you ever been faced with a situation where you just thought no good could come out of it? A few years ago, a friend named Mallory Smith got really sick. If you don't know Mallory, Mallory was one of our youth leaders at the Crossings Church in Wentzville. She worked with our junior high students. She was very effective. She loved the kids. She did a great job in ministry. Like, she made the world a better place in her work with these kids. Mallory had a husband. She had a teenage daughter. She had a young son. She had a family that loved her. She had a church family that loved her. She was close to a lot of people. She encouraged people. She wasn't perfect, but she was a good example that you could point to and say, man, that's a good follower of Christ right there. She's really trying to make a difference in the world. She gets diagnosed with lupus and does pretty well for a few years, and then her health took a turn for the worst. And she developed some neurological issues and started having trouble with her mobility. Hospital stays became a frequent thing. And man, just health issues. It looked like were going to be something she was going to have to deal with. I think many of us thought that she was going to pass early. But her health took a turn for the worst a couple of years ago, and Mallory ended up passing away. Now, I wasn't super close to Mallory. I was closer to her brother, personally. But I was able to watch, you know, through going up to visit at the hospital several times, but then just with other people that knew her much better than I did, And I got to hear stories about her in the midst of suffering, in the midst of being on her deathbed, continuing to think of others. And she was encouraging the people that she had been side by side with in the youth ministry. She was studying the Bible with the nurse that was taking care of her. She was inviting the medical staff to church as those around her, you know, for the other youth leaders that were basically living at the hospital for a while there. Like whenever they would have a night where they were doing an outreach, they would all have to leave. And so Mallory was sometimes going to be up there by herself. Very, very sick, but she was so happy when they were leaving because she knew they were going to be with the kids. And I tell you, I want to be like Mallory, because I was able in that situation to see her inspire people and instill hope in people. And she was scared of dying, but at the same time, she was asking about heaven, and she knew she was going to be there, and she told her closest friends, I'm going to get there ahead of you guys. I'm going to be waiting on you when you come. Man, that's this horrible situation, but Mallory was able to inspire others through it because she knew in an ultimate way, everything was going to be okay. Everything was going to work out. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. She knew that. It's going to work out. So in addition to it working out for her, good has come out of that bad situation because she was leaning into God. And these bad situations sometimes provide the greatest opportunity to serve God and to instill hope and to inspire others. What kind of bad situation might you be faced with? What kind of bad situation have you been faced with? Have you ever had to deal with a tragedy? Have you ever had to deal with a trauma? I've become familiar with trauma in the last few years. Growing up, there was a pedophile in my neighborhood. He's an older man, and he never molested me, but he molested his son. Sons, I should say, and more than likely his daughter. His sons turned around and molested others. And I was the youngest kid in my neighborhood at the time. I was the youngest, smallest, least strong kid. And several of those older, stronger kids molested me. This began when I was 3 or 4. And it went on for off and on, different incidents over the course of several years. And, you know, there were threats of violence if I ever told anybody. You know, it was very, very traumatic for me. And my innocence was stolen in a lot of ways. I carried around a lot of deep-seated anger. You know, later in life, I became addicted to drugs because I felt so worthless. And at the time, I didn't connect the dots to this trauma that had occurred to me as a kid. But there were just all kinds of bad things that happened to me as a result of that trauma. Now, as I mentioned previously in this lesson, when I was in my early 20s, I became interested in God, and I told you that my life had gotten so bad that I had become interested in investigating making some changes. I'd gotten so bad on drugs that I had basically become almost completely dysfunctional and suicidal, and man, if I didn't find something different to do with my life, there was just no point in me living, I thought. And so that's when I became interested in investigating faith. I was blessed to be put in contact with some people who loved on me and were able to study the Bible with me. And some things happened that just really caused me to believe strongly in God and that there was something more in life. And so I gave my life to Christ in my early 20s. But what I didn't understand when I gave my life to Christ was I was still carrying around all kinds of baggage related to this abuse and this trauma that had occurred to me. And I guess the way I dealt with it was I sort of relegated everything to the far corner of my mind regarding that abuse, and I minimized it and just told myself that it wasn't really that big of a deal, and maybe that wasn't even sexual abuse, and you know, that was something else and it doesn't affect me. And it was just ignorance. You know, I just didn't know. And it wasn't until about 5 years ago when, by the way, after I became a Christian, I got into ministry, went to college, got degrees and everything else, got into church leadership, and had served in church leadership for a number of years before moving to be part of the Crossings 5 years ago. One of the nice things about the Crossings is the transparency that's present in our community. People that come in that are used to how we do things or how things are done at other churches are not used to how we do things at the Crossings. They're made a little uncomfortable sometimes about how vulnerable we can be and how we just kind of share the worst parts of ourselves. And so after being part of the community at the Crossings and hearing other people tell stories of abuse and stuff that happened to them that had an effect, I began to think that maybe the stuff that happened to me was a bigger deal than I previously thought. We also offer some counseling classes through the Crossings. One of those classes is called Healing is a Choice. Another one is called Wounded Heart. Healing is a Choice is a class for general life issues. You know, if you ever struggle with anger or just unresolved issues from your past, stuff you need to forgive people for, forgive yourself for, it's a really good course to take, which we will be offering at the Crossings Church Collinsville in the future. But that's one of the classes. Wounded Heart is specific to those who have suffered childhood sexual abuse. Healing is a Choice, usually what we recommend people take first, and so I went to take this Healing is a Choice class after my wife hounded me and hounded me, because she had taken it, and I think she recognized that it would be a benefit to me if I went there and took it seriously. And so I begrudgingly went to take this class, Healing is a Choice, and it was in that class that I realized and began to have an inkling of the severity of damage that had been done to me by this trauma as a child. And I was convinced that I needed to also take Wounded Heart. And so I took Wounded Heart, and it was emotionally the hardest thing I've ever done, because part of that course is I had to sit down and think about everything that had happened to me and sort of try to remember it. I guess it was the first time I'd really thought about that stuff, and I started remembering other things that had happened that I'd just sort of pushed deep down, and I just didn't want to think about it. It wasn't like I couldn't think about it, it's just I didn't want to think about it. I didn't think about it for years, but then all that stuff flooded back, and then I started looking at, you know, how that made me angry and how it made me think I was worthless as a little kid, which made me do and think things I never would have done if that hadn't happened. I thought about the broken relationships that happened in my life because I was so just emotionally dysfunctional. I thought about the drug addiction and the alcohol and just all the horrible things that happened because of that trauma. And you know, it was one thing to become a Christian who had minimized all that stuff to think God was good. It was one thing to think God was good when that stuff wasn't really a big deal. that stuff wasn't really as damaging as it was. But then to take that class and to find out, no, it really was a big deal. That was horrible. That messed you up severely. That damaged not only you, but you damaged so many other people because of the way you treated them, or because you got them on drugs, or just because it was overwhelming. And so I went from thinking God was good to really struggling with what kind of a God would allow a 3 or 4 year old little kid to get raped repeatedly in a way that's going to mess him up for life. If God is all powerful and sovereign, how can a good God allow something like that to happen? That was one of the lowest points spiritually in my life. And I say point like it was just a moment in time. This was something I struggled with silently for several months. And I didn't even realize what the struggle was. That was hard to live with. I was irritable. I was angry. And I finally realized, after some time, what the problem was. That I was deeply, deeply angry at God. And when I put the finger on it, when I figured out what it was, I went and talked with Robert Cox, who had also been abused by his great-grandfather. And I remember sitting across the breakfast table from him, crying, talking about this anger that I felt toward God, and just this unfairness, this hand that life had dealt me that I didn't have any say in, but I was all messed up. Why couldn't God have made a tree fall on those guys? He didn't even have to kill them. He could just maim them a little bit where they couldn't do what they did to me. Why couldn't the circumstances have been different? How can God be good when something like this happens? And Robert looked me in the eye and he said, I've been just where you are. He said, I bet you feel like if you could rewind your life and keep that from ever happening, keep it where you were never abused. He said, I bet you would do that, wouldn't you? And I was like, yeah. Thinking about all this junk that happened to me in my life because of that abuse, you think I wouldn't go back and change that? Yeah, I would. And he said, I used to think the same thing. 30 years ago, I got help like you've gotten help. And 30 years ago, I struggled with anger at God. And I'm summarizing now. These aren't exact words. But he said, if I could rewind my life now and take that my great-grandfather did to me away, I wouldn't do it. And I looked at him like he had 3 heads. You wouldn't go back and keep yourself from being abused. No, I wouldn't do it. Because when I think about what happened to me, I don't just think about what happened to me, Wes. I think about the names and the faces of people I've been able to help over 30 years of ministry because that happened to me. That was a new concept for me to hear from him that day. I hadn't been thinking about my trauma that way. I had just been thinking about me and the hurt that occurred to me. I hadn't been thinking about how God might use that to help others. And I hadn't been thinking about God at all. I had just been thinking, hadn't been thinking about Him positively, I should say, or how He might deliver me or help me. I had just been thinking about Him in terms of how He can't be good. And so my thinking needed to change. And instead of condemning God, I needed to look to God for comfort. It says in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." My prayer after that conversation and processing it and thinking about it went from, "How could you do this, God?" to, "Please help me, God. Please comfort me, God." And leaning into God, I was able to find comfort that God wanted to give me. Jesus comforts me so he can comfort others through me. I found that to be true in my life. So what do you need comfort for? Is there anything in your life that you're holding back from leaning into God for comfort for? God has so comforted me, and I'm able to share that comfort with others. That's what Robert was telling me that day. He had been angry, but he had found comfort in God. And he was able to share that comfort with others. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. God wants to do a work in you, so God can do a work through you. Ephesians 5 carries this thought over. Ephesians 5, 8 through 13. This is very misunderstood, one that I misunderstood, this passage, for a long time. It says in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light." Like I said, misunderstood this passage for a long time. When I was part of the campus ministry in Tampa, Florida, serving USF, we had a group of Christian students down there. We were all pretty new Christians, and we used to throw Ephesians 5:12 at one another that says it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, usually when we were trying to tell somebody to shut up about something. And that's if you were talking about a celebrity or something in the news where somebody did something really evil and vile. It was, "Hey, it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret." That's actually not a good usage of this passage at all. That's not what God intends for us to do with this passage. Looking at it in context, in verse 8, he says, "For you were once darkness." I may have said you were once in darkness when I read it initially. He's actually saying you as a person were once darkness in the world. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So he's writing here, Paul is writing to these people in Ephesus, a Greek city, who were previously pagans. They worshipped idols. They practiced all kinds of evil. And when they were practicing that evil apart from God, apart from Jesus, they were darkness. It's like they just added to the darkness in the world. But they became Christians. They gave their life to Jesus. They became disciples of Jesus. So he says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." So you're connected to the Lord. You are now light. Because you are light, live as children of light. So what does that look like? Well, the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So being a disciple is going to show up in your life. Then he says in verse 10, "And find out what pleases the Lord." How do you do that? Well, God's given you the scriptures, the Bible. God has given you the church. And so having other people who are trying to follow Jesus in your life is another way you can find out what pleases the Lord. But you need to actively seek that. That's kind of what's being said here. So anyway, you were once darkness, but you've changed. You're light in the Lord. So live up to that, this new way of life, this new walk that you have. Continue to find out how to do that. Find out what pleases the Lord. And then he goes on in verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Okay, so you are not darkness anymore. You're light. Don't practice darkness. But when you do, if you fall, maybe even talking about your past, he says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Talk about the evil that you struggle with. Talk about the sins that you struggle with. Talk about the sins that have been done to you. Talk about the evil that has affected your life or is affecting your life or that you're struggling against. Expose them. Now, is it shameful when you talk about evil things? Verse 12, yes, it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. There's a level of shame every time I tell my story and the stuff that's happened to me. There's a level of shame I feel every time I talk about all the evil that I've done in my life. I'm ashamed of that. It's uncomfortable. I don't enjoy it. It's painful. A lot of times I'm talking through tears because it's painful. And the more detail that I give, the worse the details are. Sometimes if it's especially shameful, I can even make the people listening to me feel ashamed. They're not even the ones that did it. But that's what shame does. It makes us uncomfortable. So it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But he's just said, expose them. Okay, so verse 12, it may be uncomfortable to expose them. And then go on to 13, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. What this passage is saying is that God will take your darkness and turn it into light. Jesus can take my darkness and turn it into light. Jesus can turn my greatest hurt into my greatest tool for helping others. And sharing the worst parts of your life and the worst parts of you can be scary. But look at what Jesus says in Matthew 5, 14 through 16. He says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Don't take your light and hide it under a bowl. What can keep me from sharing my story with others? All kinds of things. It's shameful to mention even what the disobedient do in secret. But if you refuse to do that because it's uncomfortable, you're missing out oftentimes on the greatest tool God has blessed you with to help somebody else. Sometimes you need help putting words to your story. Again, this is why the counseling courses that I mentioned earlier are so vital and needed. Don't minimize the junk that's happened because of your dysfunctional family. Don't minimize trauma that has affected you through abuse or whatever. You need to get help for that. So talk to somebody about getting counseling or help if that's what you need. And if you need healing as a choice, let us know. If you need wounded heart, let us know. We'll help you. But those classes can help you understand your story in a way that you maybe haven't before, where you can articulate it in a way that's really going to be a blessing to somebody else, that's going to be based on biblical wisdom. And so the big idea today, guys, why you need to be part of this new church is the church can help you find your ministry. The church can help you find your way of serving in the world that God has uniquely designed you to do. three ways primarily: by providing mentors who prepare me to serve others, by providing me a community where I can use my gifts, and by providing opportunities to help others through my story. I'm going to pray for all of us, and then we're going to be done. God, thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for giving us your word. I pray as we meditate on the word that was spoken here today and that was read here today, that the truth will resonate in our hearts. If there's anything we need to change or anybody we need to talk to, God, I pray that we will take the steps to do that. But God, we thank you so much for loving us and for giving to us and for being patient with us and growing and developing us. Thank you for giving us the church that we can be a part of. And I pray for all of us in the name of Jesus. Amen.